Morning. Yeah, my voice is a little raspy. I haven't started smoking. It's been interceding. It's always, Rick and I were talking, it's better to lose your voice talking to Jesus than Seahawks football game. Amen. At least I lost it for purpose. So, yeah. Anyway, if you guys didn't know, maybe you did. A lot of you guys were probably involved, but we had a Northwest Prayer Gathering here this weekend, and so we joined with a couple other churches, and we're just pressing into the Lord on Friday night, and Saturday there was 6 hours of straight worship and intercession, and it was beautiful. If you were here, it was beautiful. God was here. His presence was so tangible and thick. And the worship leaders did like Friday night, and then they were the first ones at 6 o'clock in the morning. And so, yeah. Anywho, so Revive's officially a part of Northwest Prayer Gathering now. So that's cool. Whatever, Pastor Todd. Let's just go forward. Huh? Okay, we're talking about high priestly ministry. Again today, we've been talking about what it looks like to be a forerunner for Jesus, and I love the worship set today. It just was all about Jesus, everything all about Jesus. Heaven's all about Jesus, and I just want to encourage you guys to continue to press into that area in your heart and holy imagination where you begin to imagine like what it's like. We have so much in the Word explaining, but to take your heart and your mind there, like I was picturing Christ, you know, seated on his throne, and the picture of Revelation where John began to weep because there was no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth that was worthy to open the scroll. And then all of a sudden his eyes catch Jesus and he sees the one worthy. And I was just being moved by that picture this morning. I'm like, man, there's one worthy. There's one that has all things in his hands, that has all things put together. He's sitting on the governmental throne of the entire universe right now. And he's like solid. His leadership is perfect. The Shulamite bride said his head is like gold. In other words, his leadership, he's the head. It's perfect in every way. It's flawless. And so I love that about the Lord. And I love that the greatest thing that we get to do is not be leaders, is followers of Jesus. I don't have a goal to be a good leader. I just want to be a good follower. I just want to smell like him. I want to look like him. I want to pray like him. I want to talk like him. And I think that's all of our heart here. And so, I want to recap just a little bit from last week. We've been really hitting on John the Baptist. Look in Isaiah 40. If you're here Friday night, Ian has no idea, Pastor Ian spoke. He has no idea what we've been talking about, and he basically preached our message, maybe more eloquently than I do. So that was bothersome. I'm like, this is better than I could ever preach it. So I just like received, and it was so good. And but it was cool how the Lord does those things. I'm like, oh wow, this is what is happening. It's what's shifting. This is what God's up to. I pray today that this message gets on you. If you've been here a while, it's probably a familiar message. If you're newer, maybe even the last year, it'll maybe establish some things in you that are required for your breakthrough, for your being sustained by his beauty, for an understanding of him, maybe that you haven't seen. It's an invitation to the whole church, but many in the church don't want to take this high priestly invitation of what it looks like to be an intercessor, what it looks like to go into the secret place and stare at one and behold the beauty of the Lord. So I do pray it gets on you. Part of my prayer is that you don't see yourself just as part of the church, but you see yourself as a mighty group of forerunners that are priestly in their activities. And so they worship the Lord before all things. You know, they talk to him about everything. They're in his face, both individually and corporately. So I want to recap a little bit about John, because we're so moved by his just reliance on the Lord, his one thing, his one desire. We're so moved by the fact that, like, he didn't have a public ministry. He didn't have, this is no offense if you're married. I'm married. I enjoy my wife. But he didn't have a wife. He didn't have anything that the world would say, no comforts of the world at all. Nothing to rely on, nothing to lean into. He just had Jesus. And the scripture says that listen to the John 3:29. He states, he who has the bride has the bridegroom. So in other words, the bride belongs fully to the bridegroom. The bride doesn't belong to me. The bride belongs to none of us. We're part of the bride, but the bride doesn't belong to us. Jesus, the bridegroom, has the bride in his heart. He's always had the bride in his heart. He's looking forward to the day where he gets to enter into the full measure of this marriage covenant that he paid for with blood. But he said the bride has the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, and we talked about that last week, what it looks like to be a friend, stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. And John, I stand and hear him. That's priestly language. And so I want to bust open a little bit what it means to be a priest. But that's priestly language, standing before the Lord, standing in the presence of God. The priests would be the only ones throughout all the old covenant that could stand before the Lord. And so it means this aggressively going after God, I'll stand in his counsel. It was intentional. John could say, for the last 20 years or so, I have stood in the presence of the Lord. I've stood to hear one voice, and that voice has fulfilled all of my joy. In other words, he could say, Jesus has met every one of my needs according to his glory. It wasn't in anything else. There was no other measurement on planet Earth. My joy is fulfilled in him. And what Ian talked about Friday night was so wonderful, was why John the Baptist was the greatest, proclaimed by Jesus himself, the greatest man that ever lived. He had the greatest intimacy of any man that's ever lived. In his heart was a desire for one thing, the voice of the Lord. When that part of you opens up, and it's in every believer, and in no way is this message meant to bring any shame, any condemnation. It's meant to just be an invitation. That's it. All of us, if you're here today, it's proof you can hear the voice of God. Because the easy, more practical thing to do would be sleep in. It would. Like it would be like there's something easier than, like, it took some kind of voice to get you here. And it wasn't your own. You're not that smart. Like it took God. And so we have the voice, but the voice in the Western church has been one of those things that's been suppressed by a lot of other things. Like we have plans, we have ideas, but it's all about the voice. It's all there's life, there's life in Rhema, there's food in the voice of God. And so this John captured that. He captured the Lord's heart when he said, my joy is fulfilled in his voice. I stand, I hear. What do you do for a living? I stand, I hear, my joy is fulfilled. And I know it's okay to have lots of other things to I mean, there's reward in family, there's reward in job and being successful. And those are not bad things as long as they're behind the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Like our joy is fulfilled in his voice. And so I'm big on being rooted in where you're called. I don't even care if it's here. Just being rooted in the body of Christ and being rooted by a place that's a river. So the Holy Spirit's moving. The Word of God is alive and active. Like really, if it's not supposed to be here, find where you're supposed to be rooted, but be rooted. There's certain fruit that it's impossible for all of us to bear if we're not rooted. Like it's just part of how God made it to be. There's part of you're actively coming alive in the Spirit that will only happen around other people. It's just a fact. Like we got to learn to love people that we're around all the time. And it's not the enemy. Jesus doesn't say forgive your enemy 7 times 7. He says forgive your brother 70 times 7. Why? Because your brother's annoying. Like your enemy you don't usually live with. Like it's the person you're around with all the time that it takes greater amounts of forgiveness. Do you know what the disciples said right after Jesus said that? Increase our faith. Seriously. Like these are real conversations of like, but you don't have any idea. And the disciples are like, increase our faith. We need more faith to forgive those that we see all of the time because they're the ones that annoy me. And so we have to be rooted. John describes we love, and I know I'm doing a lot of backup, but it's okay. Are you anybody in a hurry to go somewhere else? It's going to be Jesus for a billion years, so it's okay. So forever. So John describes his emotions. Whenever we see emotions in the scripture, hop on that and hang out there. Just begin to meditate upon that. Like, well, there was actually a joyful emotional response from the Lord's voice. Do you remember those times when the only time you would hear the voice when it was conviction? Like it was my only familiarity with the voice of God is when I did something wrong. But I wasn't in a place of sonship at that time, so the only time I'd hear him was when I didn't align up with values or whatever. It's a beautiful thing when you begin to start hearing the voice and realize he's actually delighted in you and he actually has so much grace in his voice even as he's sharpening and correcting you. There's nobody else on earth, under the earth, above the earth that I would rather tell me I'm wrong. Correction. He loves those and he disciplines those he loves. He corrects those he loves because he sees what we're meant to be a billion years from now. And so this picture of John helps us understand all of our invitation into the holy place, as well as our priestly calling. The Old Testament priesthood from the line of Aaron, the brother of Moses, gives us vision of what our spiritual assignment is as a priesthood of believers. Out of the nation of Israel, God chose the tribe of Levi to serve him in this one capacity. The Levites were the only ones that were available to actually and called to be in the temple and do all of the work of the temple. It was the high priest was the only one out of the Levites, was the only one once a year that was able to go into the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat was, where the cherubim facing each other, and the glory of God rested upon the mercy seat. And so every Levite had a duty in the temple, but not every Levite was a priest, a high priest. And so the sons of Aaron, who were from the tribe of Levi, were the high priests. So all priests were Levites, but not every Levite was a priest. And so there were different functions. Levites had more temple duties and maintenance. They were custodians, if you will, of the temple. Doorkeepers, they would have to clean up carcasses from sacrifices. Like more the menial tasks of the day, where the priests had more, I guess, special roles in anointing, in putting blood of going into the Holy of Holies. And so all Levites, but different functions. God honored them in a very special way. And so out of the nation of Israel, this was the only tribe that was selected. They actually had no land inheritance because God was their inheritance, which is an incredible, incredible thing to think about. Joshua 13, 32 through 33. These are the areas which Moses had distributed as an inheritance in the plains of Moab on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho eastward. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. So God is the inheritance of the Levites. So I just want your hearts to begin thinking like, okay, as this Levitical call, this priestly calling, the one inheritance that I can proclaim and declare and cannot lose is God himself. And so under the old covenant, we see much physically. So we see these actions and these movements that are now invitation under the new covenant for all believers. it helps give a picture of, you know, I picture, and I've shared this picture before, but it moves me in prayer. And I'll use images when I pray because it helps me interact with the Holy Spirit. So I'll picture the high priest on the Day of Atonement, and he's going out to the altar of sacrifice, and he's going underneath where the fire was to be kept burning. So when the sacrifices came, they were ready. But he'd go and he'd grab a live coal from underneath where all the sacrifices, and then he would put it in his censer. And then he would walk through, you know, the tabernacle or the temple to get into the Holy of Holies. And most likely he'd never been in there before. Like if you were to count how many high priests actually made it into the Holy of Holies, it wouldn't actually be that many, because over the span when God came up with the idea of the priesthood till the time Jesus died and then he became the forerunner into the ultimate Holy of Holies, there weren't that many men that were actually able to go in. So they would have the hot censer or the hot coal, and they would walk through, and they would be very fearful because they were going to a place that was completely dark, and they'd have to grope. And it was a place they probably barely knew anyone had ever been in there before. And everything was covered with blood. And the light would come from the menorah, the seven flames, which in Isaiah 11 is the seven flames of the Holy Spirit. And they'd walk by and you'd smell the bread that they probably had something to do in baking, because there were 12 loaves that were on the table of presence. And just like you're seeing all these things, but in your heart you're like, am I going to make it out of there alive? So you'd stick your hand through, and then he'd have incense, and he'd throw the incense on the hot coal. So when he went in, it would put a veil in between him and God. And he had to grope, like there was no, and so you'd have to kind of grope to see where the angels were, where the mercy seat, but you're probably really fearful to touch the wrong thing. You'd probably die. And so this awe and trembling and fear of the Lord was a very real thing. We take it for granted. Wow, this was like few and far between. And what God tells us is what the tabernacle and what the temple was a prototype of exactly what was in heaven. That means it, like in heaven to get to the throne, like we have access. But when we actually go there someday, we're going to be in awe of every little design, everything that's been shaped, molded, made, weird creatures, aromas, colors, sounds, sights, like everything in us, senses that we have in part now are going to come completely alive in his presence that we didn't even know were possible. And so when we say, well, I'm a high priest, have a little fear of the Lord when those words come off of your tongue, because this was paid for by the blood of Jesus. And so we don't return to an Old Testament paradigm of doing things, but you know, there's something that happens in your heart when you don't rush right in. Not that we can't rush right in. It's been paid for. We can boldly enter the throne of grace. But I'm like, take your time. Take your time. I like to hang out on the sacrificial altar and just imagine my King and my Savior laid out for me. I like to imagine his payment for me, because that's the only way I'm able to go into the Holy of Holies. Now under New Covenant, this superior promise. Listen to Peter, who's writing to mostly Gentile converts. So this speech would have angered every Jew that didn't trust in Jesus, and it would have been unbelievable to a Gentile who couldn't even come near. This is what he says, 1 Peter 2:4. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I mean, that would have blown everyone away. Like, you're telling a bunch of filthy Gentiles that they can offer God a sacrifice that he'll accept that will be pleasing to him. These words would strike the hearer's heart. because what was only available for a designated few now was available for everyone. You are a holy priesthood. Say that over yourself, declare it. I am a holy priesthood. This is key as a forerunner. This is something that has to be both believed and encountered. We must teach and model people as part of the bride. This is your number one function. It's your number one function. This is the seek first the kingdom. This is love God wholeheartedly. It's in this picture of seeing yourself how he sees you in the priestly function. Spiritual sacrifices, we understand, but I'm going to say it anyway, they're only acceptable through Jesus Christ. So anyone can make any kind of sacrifice, but if it's not through the blood of Jesus Christ, it's not acceptable to God. We get that? So every other religion, every unbelief system, even in Christianity, if you're trying to make a sacrifice without being covered in the blood of the Lamb, it's not accepted by God the Father. Only through the blood of Jesus are any of our sacrifices accepted. Amen. And so when we're saved and set apart by the blood, now we have something to offer him, a spiritual sacrifice. We're enabled to actually come to the mercy seat in boldness. And so there's this priestly invitation to everyone. But like I said, a lot of people, I want to say this kindly, a lot of people know and theologically understand as I did, but haven't encountered the Lord in this way. That they don't go like another step into his presence that is actually, you begin ministering to him and not just asking him for things, not just like, I think it's beyond devotional. It's beyond intercession. It's beyond anything else. It's like pressing in. If you picture it, like I said, as that high priestly calling, there's many who are okay just hanging out in the courts outside of the temple. There are some content with coming in and eating the bread and enjoying the oil and even begin to light a fire. There's some that make it even further to the place of intercession, you know, where it goes up. But there's some that aren't content until they experience God in the throne room in the Holy of Holies. And it is a place we're invited to while we're walking on planet Earth. But it takes time. It takes a heart. It takes longing. It takes like showing up. And so I want to tell you today, you're invited into the Holy of Holies. I think God's expanding how much time that we're actually able to give of ourselves in this, how much we can actually receive. There's windows and doors of wisdom and revelation that are available for you to open if you'll come in a little closer. Does that make sense? To offer up, it's interesting verbiage because Peter says to offer up spiritual sacrifices. The word offer up means to put on the altar, except now we're not putting anything else on the altar. It's a picture of you lifting yourself up, lay down on the altar, and say, consume me with your living fire. He doesn't want your livestock. He wants you. Blemishes and all. Praise God. We put ourselves on the altar. Romans 12, 1, Paul opens this up, but think of it from the priestly function as I read it this time. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That picture of give yourself. Give, like, it's easy. I think sometimes it's easier to give a prayer, a tithe, than it is to actually give yourself to the Lord. But when I got married, she didn't want my stuff. She wanted me. And like, God sees us as the bride that he longs for way more than our stuff. He wants you. If he gets you, he'll get your stuff. That's easy for God. But a lot of times he gets his stuff and he doesn't get the person who he really longs for. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. I love what Paul says. This is your reasonable service. If we have any reason at all, it seems reasonable that you'd give your whole self to God because he gave his whole self to you. 1 Peter 2:9, he moves on a little bit further. You're a chosen generation. You want to declare things over yourself? Here's some good declarations. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Come on. Get up with your marching orders tomorrow and be crazy and talk to yourself and say, I'm a chosen generation. I'm part of a royal priesthood. I'm part of a holy nation. He calls me special. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He calls us a royal priesthood. Man, what if we own that name? Man, I'm part of the priesthood. It's a wonderful gift of grace. So through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Peter points out to Jews and Gentiles alike, you're now part of the office of priest. You're all lovers. You're all intercessors. You're all called to the holy place. Amen. I wish I could give a bullet point of this is how you do it. It's probably different for everyone in the room, but I can tell you it'll cost you something. That's one thing I know for sure. It's costly, but I know, like, anybody else like expensive things? I just admit it. I'm just right here. Like, I like nice cars. I like eating out, like steak. You know, I like nice things. I'm never let down when I get something that's worth the cost. Jesus is worth the cost. He's costly but beautiful. What would you expect for a king? You know, he's costly but beautiful. So he's always worth the cost. So I say it'll cost you something. And when we say that, it's because he's worth the most. He'll cost you the most because he's worth the most. And so I would just say dedicate your time. What I've found, what has got on me, I feel like things get on me and then they get in me. When I'm around people of prayer, when I'm around people that have an intimacy that I don't have, I quickly just move in and I'm like, I want to know, I want to walk with them long enough. I want to be in the prayer closet with them. I want to see how they love Jesus. And I begin to have a jealousy within me to want to love God the way they love God. I mean, that this is part of the way Israel is going to come back into the kingdom. They're going to be jealous with the relationship Gentiles have with Jesus. Our relationship with Yeshua is going to release an envy in their heart that makes them come into the kingdom. Talking Romans right now. Isn't that crazy? So when I see it on someone else, just hurry and humble yourself. Like, you smell like Jesus. I want to hang out with you. I want to list three specific aspects to the calling. I've preached this here before, but it's really good, and I needed the reminder. Deuteronomy 10:8. This is just, it's going to list three different functions of what this looks like. At the time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Here are the three things. To bear the Ark's the first thing. To stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day. Notice the scripture says, to this day. To this day. And so those are interesting words. Today, there are actual natural blood descendants of the tribe of Levi that would fall into this actual descent from the line of Aaron. They're walking here on planet Earth. However, it's also through the bloodline of a spiritual descent. So through the blood of Jesus Christ, we get to grab onto that inheritance. It doesn't erase. We don't delete anything that's specifically for the Jewish people. Don't do that. That's not wise. God doesn't like that. But we are included. We're grafted into these promises. So in a sense, we get it all. Amen. And so three specific aspects to this calling. First one, carry the Ark of the Covenant. Like bear the Ark. Be a doorkeeper. Jeff preached on that a few weeks ago. Be a doorkeeper to the house of the Lord. So the Ark of the Covenant represents God's glory and his presence. It was a weighty and awesome responsibility to carry the Ark. Like the greatest responsibility. If in the Old Testament, if you didn't do it right, you died. Hear me, we're under a new covenant, but in the New Testament, if you don't do it right, you lose fellowship. I didn't say salvation. Fellowship. How do I know? Because we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, we can quench the Holy Spirit of God, and we can blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God. So now we look at ourselves as ark bearers, but we're actually the ones the presence of God dwells in and rests upon. He dwells in every believer through faith, but he doesn't rest on every believer the same. He rests on us differently based upon our relationship and fellowship and intimacy with the Lord. There's some people you'll be around and you go, man, the Lord just rests on that person. He's in their language. He's in their tongue. He's in their thoughts. He's in, like, he just rests upon them. Maybe in the same room, everyone's saved by the blood of the Lamb because they believed in Jesus Christ, but he rests on people differently. Amen? Be one that's fully devoted. Say, I want to be a bearer of the ark that he rests upon. I want to be one the dove remains upon. That should be a longing for every believer. When Jesus came up out of the baptismal waters, John said, the Spirit descended and remained. He never lost contact with the Father's voice, with fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's perfect. That's our invitation. We screw it up. We do dumb stuff. We say stupid stuff. We're jerks. I'm just being honest right now. We're not perfect. We wish we wouldn't have said that to our wife. We just feel like part of the beauty of walking with the Lord, though, we instantly feel him being grieved. And when we're one with him, we're grieved over what he's grieved by. We're mourning, we weep, and we quickly repent and say, Holy Spirit, make me more like Jesus. You're not losing your salvation, though, but fellowship. Is everybody okay with that? And so the Israelites were quick to follow the ark wherever it went. That's the models in the Old Testament. The glory of God, cloud by day, fire by night, 12 camps all facing the Lord. When he moves, we move. When he camps, we camp. That's how we follow his leadership. Now in the New Testament, he's in us, so we have to pay attention to his voice coming from within and the glory that rests in us. And so we're like, Holy Spirit, how do you want to lead me today? What do you want me to do today? It's fellowship. It's delightful. It's beautiful. We say things to Holy Spirit like, I love your presence. Thank you for loving me so much. We say things like, I want to see Jesus like you see Jesus. I want to love like you love. And so like we have communication, fellowship. He's our friend. Ooh, isn't that good? All right, he's our friend. I wake up and like I get my coffee at 5 in the morning. I sit in my incredible chair my wife wants to get rid of because she thinks it's ugly. I meet with Jesus and I say, good morning, Father, morning, Jesus, morning, Holy Spirit. What do you want to do today? And the first hour of my day, I don't crack open the word. I just sit with him. And fellowship. I don't intercede. I don't ask him for stuff. I just want to enjoy. I want to start my day enjoying the presence of the Lord. And I used to think I had to do it this way. And I got prayer lists. I got the whole nine yards. You guys know me. I can be anal about stuff, the whole everything. But my first hour is dedicated to enjoying the Lord. Did I delight in the person of Jesus Christ? Everything else in my day could fall apart. If I delight in the Lord, he will hold me together. I want to encourage you, like, maybe it's not that long. I'm not saying be exactly like me. And then I get in the Word. So I'm not doing the word for him. I'm doing the word with him. And then my prayer has been activated. My heart's been energized. So I'm not like, I don't have to like be a theologian when I open the word in the morning for devotional setting. I want to hear his voice. I want to have his leadership.
We teach on prayer a lot.
But try it. If you change that model, let's say you give the Lord a half hour, do 15 minutes of just enjoying him and 15 minutes of word. However long you do, maybe you do 4 hours, do two, whatever it is. It's not shame, and it's not anything like that. It's an invitation, like just enjoy him and let him enjoy you. Delight in the Lord. Okay. I gotta go a little bit quicker. So let it just be a personal longing. I just want to host you, Lord. I want to host your presence. We pray that over the church all the time. This is your house. I don't own anything here. I really don't. We don't want to be the best leaders. It's not our goal. I don't want to have a leadership conference. I'm going to throw up if I hear of one more leadership conference. Like, I just want Jesus. I just want Jesus. We don't need to learn how to teach people better. We're so overtaught. We need to learn to gaze at the beauty of the beautiful one and be undone by him and be unraveled by his word and be a people that believe every single word that he says and enjoy every breath. Like, I don't argue with God anymore. I lose. Every time I wrestle, I lose and I ache like Jacob, you know? And so I just like, just pin me, Jesus. I was a wrestler. Okay. Take me. Okay, next thing, stand before him to minister to him. This is what John was talking about. So we carry the ark. The second thing, just stand before Yahweh to minister to him. So that's the mandate, stand before the Lord. So aggressively go after his face. There's some things the Lord will bring to you in your relationship with him. So here's how I like to see the relationship. To come to Christ, you did really nothing. He pursued you. It wasn't how great you were, not how put together you were, how great of an organizer you were, your giftings. God's not impressed by any of that. He just loves you. So he pursued you. He sought you out. He called you by his grace. And the one thing that you did was say yes. But you came with all your garbage, you know, your sin, your junk, you know, help me, Lord, clean this up. And you did nothing except receive him. Amen. But a lot of your Christian journey, once you're in relationship, is you're pursuing his fullness. You're actually going after him because the invitation is for those who seek him diligently. He's the rewarder, Hebrew tells us, of the one who seeks him diligently. And so there's a lot of reward that happens in his presence and in the release of things in your life, in your ministry, in your business, all of those things that come because you set your heart on him because he pursued you and called you into this marriage. And now he wants us to love him wholeheartedly. And as we love him wholeheartedly and fulfill the first command, we're actually pursuing him. And so there's a lot in your life that we'll leave on the table if we don't turn our affections to him and pursue him. And that's called living in holiness, living a sanctified life, being filled with the Holy Spirit. But being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't about a one-time event and one gift. It's about yielding yourself to the Lord daily. And so what it means to minister to the Lord, it means we just focus our first love, our highest attention, our greatest energy, our deepest passions on him. We express our love and devotion to him first and everything that's within us. So we just set the order of our days and our years by putting him first and above all things. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that's within me, bless his holy name." With every function, with everything that I have, he wants your spirit, soul, and body. He's a triune God. He wants a triune human. Amen. He's jealous for all of us. So there's so many ways we can stand before the Lord. We do it through thanksgiving and praise. If you were here this week, like, or yesterday, there's all these different, like, every bodily, this is going to sound so weird coming out of my mouth. Every movement really represents a function of your adoration to the Lord. Sitting says something. But I like to sit with the Lord, so I don't, you know, just doesn't mean I'm being lazy if I'm sitting. I like to sit with Jesus. Laying on your face says a different posture. You know, raising your hands, that's a different posture. Shouting in praise, dancing, grabbing, these are all different functions that are meant to be opened in us to just praise the Lord. You know, there's seven different Hebrew words for praising the Lord. And God loves when those things are opened in us. And I think he kind of likes the awkward ones that cost us something. Someday I may grab a flag, but like in my mind, I'm like this incredible flagger. Like I'm doing flips, twirling, it's weird. Like in my spirit, man, I'm like, man, I'm a good dancer. I'm an incredible musician. I'm good at everything. But in my flesh, but I think like we're just invited through loud shouts, dancing with quiet devotion, deep reverence. It's less about what you're doing and more that you're keeping in tune with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever seen someone or been in the same room where it just seemed like something was out of order? Like the Holy Spirit was moving a different way and then there's just like something else going on in the room. It's important that we follow his order. In times of serious revival, Azusa, there's incredible stories of just the Spirit flowing. And as he'd flow, different people would get up and prophesy, or they'd speak in a tongue. It'd be interpreted, healings. All of these things would happen. And if someone stood up and it didn't align with what the Spirit was doing in that moment, they would just simply say, "Set down, the Spirit's not on you." So in those, the fear of the Lord becomes a very real thing in those environments. You want to make sure, even though it's a step of faith every time we step out, but listen to what he's saying before you move. It's just a good way to live our life. Like John, his friends stand to hear him. When I was praying over this, I was picturing like there's a lot of culture right now. They stand and they're hearing every other voice and how offensive that must be to God. Like they can quote what people are saying here or what this news station said or what the latest propaganda or whatever. And really the only thing we should be listening to, and it's not like we're not aware, but the only thing we should let to heart level is his voice. Anything else that impacts our heart will come with fear. It will come with like just a lot of junk. And so just the last thing as a, in our priestly function, So bear the ark, stand before him. And the last thing is to bless in his name. So we live to be a blessing. The word translated bless in the Hebrew, it's like I said, it's one of seven words. This one's barak, and it's the Hebrew term used, almost always used in the context of blessing God. But in this context, it's saying the Levites are mandated to bless in his name. And so, in other words, as they kneel before the Lord, they bless him first. They then, with the light and the countenance, the greatest picture is just, you know, Moses just being covered in glory and his face was radiant from gazing at God. He then turned to the people. And so worshipers today have the same mandate. And really the high priestly function just comes in. If you need a box for it, throw it in the box of worship. That he's looking for worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. And he gives us an Old Testament picture that's meant to be really discovered and broken into in the New Testament paradigm. And so we kneel before the Lord, and then we turn to bless others. And under the old covenant, the priest couldn't serve others until he'd minister to the Lord. Yeah, if you didn't minister to the Lord, you couldn't minister to people. It should be the same rule for us. You should not be doing any ministry at all if your gaze is not upon Jesus daily. If you're not in the prayer closet, you should have no advice. Amen. Think of this. Joshua 13:33, but to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to him, as he had said to them. I don't know why, but I love the no inheritance idea. I love it because everything in this earth will perish. Our inheritance, says scripture says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So if he's our treasure, he's our inheritance. No one can touch that inheritance. A moth can't get to it. The enemy can't get to it. Nothing on planet Earth or under the earth can get to this inheritance when our inheritance is in the Lord. Nothing you do for God will ever be wasted. It's stored up. Every prayer, every longing, everything, it's stored up. God catches things that this earth doesn't have the wisdom to catch. He catches our longings. He catches an immature heart that takes one step towards God with actually nothing to offer but immaturity, and God receives that as a fragrant offering and stores it in heavenly places. He takes our weakness that we'll give to him. That's why we don't hold our weakness. If we give it to him, it becomes part of our heavenly treasure. Everything you give to God, he's the most trustworthy banker, accountant, treasurer there ever has been. The Lord is my inheritance. When I'm getting gooey with Jesus, I was pretty good at one-liners when I was dating. Jana can just agree, come into agreement right now on that. She doesn't fall for any one-liners. Like, it's been 23 years, so my one-liners just, they hit the ground. They're not good prophetic words anymore. Hey, let's go for a walk. There's stars out there, baby. You know, nothing works. Nothing works. But with God, I love one-liners. I think one-liners are a beautiful thing. It'd be a great one-liner. Lord, you're my inheritance. And what I do, like, part of meditation is you get one-liners that are scriptural. And you let it just rest upon your heart and you say, Holy Spirit, I want this to manifest in my heart. I don't just want to say it, I want to believe it. Because when you first say something, you feel like a fake because you want it, but you don't have it. So you just pray it. Holy Spirit, the Lord is my inheritance. You could spend an hour of your morning just focusing and digging on that one thing. Jesus, your leadership's perfect. Like, get hung up on small things. The Holy Spirit will begin to magnify that in your life and you'll begin to feel the fellowship and the pleasure of the Lord. Just try it. The Lord is my inheritance. He's my all in all. He's all I need. He's all I am. He's all my desire. My source, my sufficiency, my everything. The hour is coming, John 4:23 tells us, and now is here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such the Father seeks. So the Father is seeking worshipers. Interesting, isn't it? He's looking for those with a heart for worship. And so this is just a major part of our body here. This is like a DNA type message. It's because this is part of our longing. We long to just be before the Lord before we do anything. It is the main thing. It is. It's the place that missions flow out of. It's the place where you get assignments because it's the place of his voice. It's saying, Lord, I'll stand and hear your voice. And truth be told, the longer you're in prayer rooms and things, you don't always hear with clarity. It's an invitation, though. Sometimes you do. And it's learning to delight in the person of God over anything else that he has. It's you don't deny his hand because he's one body, but it's pursuing his face above his hand. If you get the face, you'll get the hand. But a lot of people go after the hand and don't ever see the face. They'll go after provision. They'll go after breakthrough. They'll go after healing, which are all things we're supposed to press in for, but they miss the beauty. And so when those things, they don't see them come to fruition, they get really let down, disappointed. If you go after the face, you'll never be let down. It'll sustain you. His beauty will sustain you. And so we need to see ourselves not just part of the church, but part of a company of priests whose first thing is to go into the Holy of Holies in order that we can experience and also lead other people in those experiences and let them run on their own. Like, come with me. You know what I mean? Paul could say, follow me as I follow Christ. We could say, follow me as we go into the prayer room and begin to touch God. Begin to pull on the garment. Learn what it means to stand and find the joy in the voice of the Lord. Learn what it means to delight in his pleasure. Learn what it means to say, in his voice, all of my needs are met. When I hear his voice, I feel his pleasure. Amen. Two more verses. I'm not even going to teach them. Jeff, you can come up. I just want to read them to you just to zing your heart a little bit more. Exodus 19:6. This is talking about us even. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. God's longing since the beginning of time is that he would have a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then lastly, Revelation 1:5-6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is longing, a kingdom of priests. And we're going to have our ministry team come. We want to pray with people this morning and partner with what God's doing in your life. Some just need to, like, receive the assignment and just say, like, Lord, I'm in. I don't even know what that fully looks like, but I'm done avoiding this high priestly calling. I'm done putting the prayer room and the invitation to go after your heart on the back burner. It's time I really became the dedicated, devoted one. It's time I lead my family in this. It's time I really become someone who takes seriously. I bear the ark. I'll stand before the Lord so I can be a blessing to everyone else around me. So, Lord, I ask today, Holy Spirit, that you would just invade our heart. You invade our mind. I don't want a good message, Lord. I want something to be imparted today, Lord. I want something to be released from heaven on hearts. I want people to say, that's my calling. It's my longing. I want to be in the secret place and know the face of God. I want to know his voice. I want to learn how to stand and find my joy in him and him alone. I'm done teasing with other things. I'm done with other idols. I won't let anything else infiltrate this holy place, Lord. Pray for moms and dads to come into agreement today. We're part of this high priestly calling. Pray for youth to get this early, Lord, that the beauty of God can sustain them for a lifetime and for all eternity. We bless your name in Jesus' name. Come if you need prayer today.